While I was on vacation, I overheard this story. And these two guys, they were arguing about who knew more about what was in the Bible. This is, you know, this conversation that was going on. And one of them said, "I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." And the other one said, "I bet you I do. Let's bet lunch on it." And so he said, okay, they agreed. They shook hands and they bet lunch on this other guy knowing the Lord's Prayer. And so he said, "Go ahead and recite it, and I want to listen to it." So he said, "Okay, here we go. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the guy that he was betting with said, "You do know the Lord's Prayer." In today's world, we often take for granted some of the basic biblical knowledge that we have, but now we live in a world where generations of people have come up outside of church and outside of biblical teaching, and so it would be very common, and I understand that somebody might think the Lord's Prayer is, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Today, I want to talk about something, what I think that, thanks be to God, that all of us want to experience, and that's a meaningful life. How can I live a life that counts? How can I live a life where I feel fulfilled? How can I live a life that when things aren't going right, there's still meaning to my life? How can I live a life that is going towards something bigger than myself? These questions have been in front of humanity, and people have thought about these things for a long time. There is a guy that I was reading, there was an online article. His name is Ron Siegel, and he says this: "To feel that your life is well lived, is it enough," he's asking this question, "to learn how to engage fully in your activities? Is it enough to savor life's pleasures and to experience positive emotions? Is that enough?" He goes on to say, "Philosophers, religious leaders, and even political leaders through the ages have often argued, no, that's not enough. Lasting happiness also requires that you focus on concerns outside of yourself, and you feel that your life has a purpose. Human beings need both pleasure and meaning in their lives in order to feel satisfied." Another psychologist, Martin Seligman, describes the meaningful life as, quote, "using your signature strengths and virtues in the service of something much larger than you are." And I understand this because as we develop as human beings, it is our first inclination to take care of ourselves, to do things for ourselves. It's a me-focused kind of life that I live from infancy up to a certain age of maturity, or stage of maturity. And it's all about me. And as we mature, we start learning that it's about what I can contribute to others. And this is a shift that I believe is necessary for us to experience a meaningful and fulfilled life. However, I will acknowledge that it is not an easy shift, and it is also an ongoing struggle, even for those of us who have been in Christ for a while, right? So I don't want to make it seem like, oh, it's just a decision that's made, and then there I am, I'm all good, and I'm living for something bigger than myself, and I've got it all together now. It's not quite that simple. It's easy to stand up here and talk about it. However, it's another thing to actually live it out. You may be familiar with the name Viktor Frankl. He was a survivor in the Holocaust, his psychotherapist. He was incarcerated by the Nazis during World War II. He lost 4 of his family members, including his parents, his wife, and his brother in the Holocaust. He was able to survive, though, and only by God's grace was he able to survive. And he wrote a book about his observations, and the book is Man's Search for Meaning, very popular book, very common, easy book to find. And he says that these 4 elements are necessary in order to live a meaningful life, because he attributes a meaningful life, this idea of a meaningful life, to giving him focus and purpose to get through this experience of living in a Nazi Holocaust prison camp. He says human beings need a task, something to do. They need love from someone or something other than themselves. That even in suffering, they can find a purpose if they are living for something bigger than themselves. And he says the ultimate, most important thing is that there needs to be a connection with his vocabulary is divinity, that something or someone outside of myself that's much bigger than myself, when he gives me a task to perform, when he exercises his love towards me and I love him back, and when he helps me and gives me direction even in suffering, then I am living the most meaningful life possible. 1 Peter is the book that I'm going to be reading from. And 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, to Christians during a time when they were suffering persecution. They're living in Rome. These Christians are living in Rome. Nero the emperor has set Rome on fire in various places. History says it's because he loved to build and put his name on things, and so he's burning down things that his name is not on so that he can now build things and put his name on it. But it wouldn't be too nice if the people found out that your emperor is the one setting things on fire, so he blames the Christians for that, and now the Christians are being persecuted unfairly in Rome. So this is the setting that 1 Peter writes to the believers. He's writing to believers in this setting. This is sometime between 64 and 68 AD. And this is a good, I think, outline or lesson for us to think about when things are not right, when I'm being treated unfairly, when I'm being persecuted, when it seems like things are hopeless, how should I live? We can glean those principles from this book. Or simply to experience an unparalleled meaning in our life. From 1 Peter, I'd like to share with you my observations and give you three musts, and one piece of very good news. And so if you will stand with me, I will read from a couple of excerpts from 1 Peter and talk about those things. Our first key text should be behind me on the screen. I'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. But you, this is Peter addressing the people that are under persecution, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jump ahead a couple of chapters, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he continues to write, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Lord, we pray this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to superintend this part of the service, just as he has superintended everything else today. Superintend this, Lord, so that what you want to say to us, we hear it clearly, we take it in, we understand it, and we apply it to our lives. I ask this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, have yourselves a seat. Thank you. So I said I'm going to share with you three musts. Here is our first must to a meaningful life. And those of you that have a bulletin, the outline of my talk is in the center of the bulletin. So if you wanted to follow along, you can open up the center of the bulletin and you'll find the outline that I am using for the talk. So our first must to have a meaningful life. And I coined it this way. We must have a divine perspective. A divine perspective. In other words, to see things like God sees them, to take on his view of things. And we must have a divine perspective regarding ourselves, regarding our present task, and regarding our future. So I'm going to say three things, talk about those three things. A divine perspective regarding how God sees me and how I should see myself. A divine perspective regarding what I should be doing, my task, and a divine perspective regarding my future. What does my future look like? In light of, in this case, in light of things that are not going right. When things are not going right, right? I say these things are good, period. Not only when things are not going right, but certainly when things are not going right, these principles are good to have. So regarding ourselves, if you notice in the first scripture that I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 12, here is some of the terminology that Peter uses to describe us as believers. He was describing them as believers, but the principles are true now for us too, because we're believers as well. He says, number one, you are a chosen people. A chosen people. Number two, he said, you are a royal priesthood. Number three, he said, you are a holy nation. But he also called them and us foreigners and exiles, right? So let me just say a little bit about the chosen people in each one of those things. As chosen people, when God looks at me or looks at you and you say yes to Jesus Christ, you come into this chosen people category, chosen for God to exhibit his goodness in our life, chosen for a task, chosen for eternity. God chooses us. And there's other things that are involved in this embracing that God extends to us as he chooses us. The chosen people, it means that I now have a new community, a new kingdom ID, right? It's not that I am Edward from South Central LA. That's where I was born and that's where I was raised, right? That, you know, that's my neighborhood. Where are you from, right? Or what kind of people do you identify with? Now, I may understand people from South Central LA, and I may be from that, but I have a new kingdom that I belong to now. I have a new identification that
that is premier for me. So at the top of, if I was to write, where are you from, or who do you belong to, you know, in some circles, you give the name of a street. You guys, some of you guys don't get that, but but in some circles, you give a name of a street. You know, I'm from 95th Street, right? And that identifies you with a certain group of people, right? But I don't do that anymore, right? What sign are you, Pastor Monte? I'm the sign of the cross. Yeah. Yeah, that's my sign now. I'm the sign. I'm from the sign of the cross. So it is my identification, a royal priesthood. To make this real simple, a priest, one of the things that a priest does, he represents God, he or she. They represent God, and they represent God wherever they are. So when we leave here and we go to the mall, I'm still a royal priest. You're still a royal priest. You're still representing God. Wherever you are, when you're at home, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're at work, when you're having fun jogging, or you're at the gym, you're working out. We are a royal priesthood. We represent God to other people. We understand what God wants. We help other people to understand what God wants. You know what else we have the privilege of doing? We have the privilege of leading people to have their sins forgiven. What a great privilege that may be. Or changing, being a part of changing a person's destiny from eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. A priest does that. And we have that privilege of operating as priests. And this is what God says he is. So what I'm asking you to do is to see yourself that way, not just to hear my words, but when you think about yourself, you think about somebody that's chosen by God, that has a special ID. You think about somebody when you think of yourself as God's representative wherever I may be. Think about yourself as part of a holy nation. That means that I am holy, means I am set apart to be used by God. That's part of my primary identity. Yes, I am a father. Yes, I am a husband. Yes, I am a grandfather. Yes, I'm a son. My mom is here today, so I'm still functioning in the role of a son. I am all of those things, but primarily I am set apart to serve God. Own that. Own that. If you put it on your mirror in the morning, so you see it when you wake up in the morning, right? Set apart to God, for God to serve him. It's a good reminder, good way to get the day started. And it helps, it should help to shape our attitude and our actions throughout the day. Foreigners and exiles, you know, foreigners, that's kind of a hot topic these days in the United States, right? Foreigners, you know, when we talk about in our current political climate, you know, being tagged as a foreigner is not really a good thing. However, this is a way that God is asking us to see ourselves. In other words, that yes, my citizenship is in the United States, but that's not my primary citizenship anymore. My primary citizenship is where? Heaven. Heaven. I'm just passing through. My great-grandmother used to say that all the time. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. So what we do here to get prepared for what she called the big show, right? She called it the big show. And I'm sure my great-grandmother is at the big show right now, waiting for me to come join her one day. Come on, grandmother. Come on, great-grandmother. So many of my family have transitioned now, or as Pastor Fred said this morning, have been promoted. They've been promoted because this is not our primary land anymore, not our primary ID. So regarding ourselves, think of ourselves as God sees us, as God calls us, and operate that way. Regarding our present task, a divine perspective. We are here, as the scripture says, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So I'm here to declare God's praises. That's my part of my, that's a big outline for my present task. Well, what does that look like, Pastor? What does that look like to, you know, to live a life that declare God's praises? What does that look like? And Peter gives us another clue. He says, live such good lives among the pagans or non-believers so that they may glorify God on the day he visits us. Speaking of Jesus' ultimate return for judgment and to assign people eternal destinations, right? So the term on the day that God visits us, it's a reference to Jesus' return and judgment. That's what that's. So I need to live such good lives among those that now are not in the kingdom of God. That's part of my assignment, my task, so that one day the way I live, the way I talk, the way I carry myself may be an influence on them so that when Jesus does come back, they're on the right side of the line. That's the point. That's the point. Some of you know that I recently retired after 7 years working inside of the county jail. And I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again. I worked in some pretty tough areas. One area that I worked in was an area where the offenders or the incarcerated were unpredictable because it was a mental health. It was a mental health part of the county jail. And also they were sometimes loud, boisterous, disruptive. And so it was quite a challenge to go in there on some days. And they got to come out and be in session with me. They would be, there were 8 tables in the room. Only 8 people could come out max because they would handcuff the inmates on the seat and one to a set of tables. One to a table. So to come out was a privilege. And there was a new guy that was in the unit that he either did something wrong or they just weren't sure about him, so they weren't going to let him come out that day. And so he decided that if he couldn't come out, I was not going to be able to have a session. And so what he did, he's in a, you know, on the other side of a glass door. He can see me. I can see him. I can hear him. He starts just to, because he can't come out, he just starts to kick the door. Bam, 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 all of his might. And he just kept doing it. And while he's kicking, there's no way that I can conduct a session because the noise is so loud and so disruptive. But that day I decided, I think he can only kick for so long. And so what I did, when he got tired of kicking, I was reading a story to the guys that were in a session. I would read a paragraph or two. His leg would, I guess he got enough rest on his leg, and then he'd start kicking again. I would stop and let him kick, and then he got tired. I finished my story, and I ended my session. The next day when I came back, he's now in the room because they have given him the privilege of coming out. And as I go in, I look at him. I know who he is. He looks at me. He knows who I am. And all I did was just greet him. I just greeted him like I greeted everybody else there. And he began to be in the sessions. Fast forward 4 weeks later, he's getting sentenced to prison, thanking God that he only got 19 years. Wow. Right. Thanking God for that. And then I shared the gospel with him in the group. And what I said to him and the group, I said, look, you've tried everything else. Why don't you try Jesus? And I talked a little bit about that in a way that he could understand it. And he said this to me. You know, I've been in and out of jail all my life. He's about 40 years old. I've been in and out of jail all my life. And I've heard this quote-unquote presentation many a times. But he said, this was the first time it made sense. I understand that. And the next day I came back, I had a Bible for him, but he wasn't there. And the next day I came back, he was gone. So I never know, I don't know what happened to him as far as his making the decision for Jesus Christ. But the point being that I was trying to live a good life in front of him so that he would be open and receptive to hearing the ultimate message. The ultimate message is not to stay out of jail. That's not the ultimate message. The ultimate message is to change our life, right? That's the ultimate message. And so he heard that from me, and I pray that one day that I'll see him when we both get promoted. And that'll be, man, boy, that'll be a great thing. That will be a great thing. So our present task, live such good lives among the pagans so that they may glorify God on the day he visits us. This is what we're all called to do. We're all called to do that. And then God's perspective on our future, regarding our future, glorify God on the day he visits us, referring again to judgment and where we will spend eternity. Because when we close our eyes here, when we close our eyes here on this earth for the last time, on this earth, when we close our eyes, take our last breath, it's not the end of the book. It's the end of the chapter. It's the end of the chapter, but not the end of the book. Because the book ends, the last part of the book, the final part of the book is, where will I spend eternity now? When Jesus comes back and I'm resurrected, do I go to the left or do I go to the right? That's where the final chapter is. And so we need to live like that as foreigners. You know, and this is, you know, people will say, yeah, you're right, Pastor, but I want to share with you how hard this is to constantly live as a foreigner. What reference to this, right? Because I am so focused on raising my children. I'm so focused on going to work. I'm so focused on taking care of my parents. I'm so focused on being a good husband. I'm so focused on being a good grandfather. I'm so focused on taking care of my home. I'm so focused on taking care of my car. I'm so focused on all of these things that are important, but out of the 24 hours in my day, where is my foreigner focus? When do I think about that I'm just here temporarily, right? If I do not cut time out to make that happen, I just get caught up in day-to-day living, day-to-day living. And you know, the phone is buzzing, right? The you know, people don't answer the phone anymore. They just respond to the buzz or the ding, 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 ding. Oh, I got a text message. And you know, we're just going back and forth, and sometimes we lose sight of the fact that this isn't our permanent home, but we begin to treat it like it is, just in an unconscious way. So I encourage you to cut time out for yourselves, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So again, divine perspective regarding ourselves, our task, and our future. The second must for a meaningful life. Second must for a meaningful life is that we must exhibit divine passion. Divine passion, or another way of saying that is to love like God. This is what God calls us to do, is to love, but to love like he loves. That's not easy. It sounds good, but it's not easy. I promise you it's not easy. And loving God, Jesus describes it this way in John 15, 9 through 10. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And what we see here is that remaining in love or loving, it's a set of actions and attitudes that we have to hold to. A set of actions and attitudes. Jesus modeled and gave these principles or commands on how to live in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, or how to live in love with him. And these things, you know, they're things like this. God says, put me first in everything. That's the way that we demonstrate love. God says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. That's a way of demonstrating love. Watch this one. God says, love those who hate you. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait, well, hold up. How do I love those that hate me? You know, you hate me, I'm going to hate you back. I'm going to show you what it's like, right? Because this is the kind of way that many of us were raised. Do bad to me, I'll do bad to you and see if you like it. Or do bad to me and I'll do bad to you and you'll leave me alone. Right? So, I mean, we're raised with this kind of value system that that we embrace, and now God comes along and says, hey, pastor, you need to love those that don't care about you too much. I love those that are talking about you. I love those that are trying to do you bad. What? I'll get to what we need, and point number three is going to get to what we need to be able to do that. But this is the way God's talking about love. And then he also talks about loving pagans, or in other words, the unbelievers. In 1 Peter 2 and 12, we read that. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 48. Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, talking about loving those that don't love you. He says, you have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, I like that one. Okay, I'm on board, Lord. But the sentence goes on, right? He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So to stay in that love relationship with God, I'm called to love those that don't love me. God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, why does God do that? Why does God let the rain fall on those that are good and bad? Why does God let the sun come up on those that are good or bad? Because he's demonstrating his reality and his love to everybody, right? Whether they're pointing their finger and kicking their foot against God, or just ignoring him altogether, or just not giving him any space, he is still constantly showing his love to everyone. And as his representative, he's asking me to do the same thing. He's asking me to do this. Easy? No. Possible? Yes. Easy? No. Possible? Yes. He's also called us to love our brothers and sisters. That can be a little easier, you know, to love those that are like me, to love those that have my same value, to love those that are that I'm spending time with. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply. Now, this is Peter again addressing those that are under persecution. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Here's some things that you can do. You can offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, we may think of life groups as a way of offering hospitality and not grumbling about it. So I'm going to offer my home a life group for those of us that are visiting today. These are groups that meet throughout the week in someone's home. And they get together, they eat, and they have some enjoyment together, and then they talk about some of the things about the Sunday sermon. What did you get out of that? Was Pastor Monte off the wall or what? I mean, golly, I hope he's not back next Sunday. You know? So, I mean, you may chop the pastor up, or you may see something in there that you thought was interesting, and you may say, yeah, but when he said this about that, you know, that really spoke to me. And then we may talk about, well, what are you going to, you know, how can we help you put that into practice? So that's the main purpose of the life groups. Offering hospitality in that setting, though, was under persecution, people would lose a place to stay. And so here I have somebody that's my brother or sister that is homeless, that has lost a place to stay. And so offering hospitality is me in a two-bedroom place taking in a third family saying, why don't you stay in the living room until we can find something else without grumbling? Yeah, that's a little different than just having people over for a couple of hours, right? But this is the context where Peter is encouraging people to do this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others and be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So, again, three things. The second must to live a meaningful life, exhibit divine passion in the way we love God, the way we love those that are not in God, and the way that we love our brothers and sisters. And the third must is that we need divine power to do all of this, right? I can kind of try and muster this up on my own. I can try and do this on my own, but I'm going to need, if I'm really going to be effective, if my heart is going to change where it's not a grumbling heart, if it becomes, if this is going to become my mission in life to serve God, there needs to be an internal change that I cannot affect myself. And this internal change is God's very Spirit coming to live inside of me to change me from the inside out, that I am more willing and look forward to a meaningful life in Him. This is what God does. And those of us that have been in God for a while, you know, we get this. We can look back at our own development and say, I used to do things because I knew it was the right thing to do. I do things now because I feel good about it and I know that this pleases God, right? There is this change that comes about as we stay connected to God through Jesus Christ. So, three points here that I want to make. Divine power for focus and prayer, divine power for gift-based service, and divine power for the strength that we need. For focus and prayer, the end of all things is near, Peter writes. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. All things he's talking about here is this present life. The other day, Pastor mentioned I was on vacation. I was just having a good old day in vacation. Oh, you know, I'm just having a happy time. I'm in my happy place. I've got like all my important stuff's done. The sun is out. I'm enjoying the sun. I'm in my backyard, and everything is just wonderful. And I go inside to prepare for the sermon, and I read 1 Peter, and it changes my perspective, right? Because I'm seeing that as my perspective was enlarged, meaning that there are people that are hurting. There's a way of life that that leads to people spending eternity either inside or outside of the kingdom of God. And I became more serious, right? I became more serious, and I had to visit a merchant, a local merchant in the area, and they're Buddhists, but we're friends, right? We're friends. And I go in to visit the merchant, and they said, oh, how you doing? I said, I'm on vacation, but I just had a moment where I started thinking, and I'm telling them this, I just had a moment where I just started thinking about the seriousness of life and how me spending money here inside of your store is not a bad thing. But it may not be the best thing if God has called me to do something different with spending that money. And they were kind of engaged. And then I talked about Jesus. I said, and in the Christian belief, Jesus died so that we could have our sins forgiven and we could have a different perspective. And that was me sharing the gospel in just a minute or two with Buddhists that I don't know if they ever heard that before. And then we went on and, you know, we transacted our business. But the point being is that this time that I spent with God changed my focus. And I want to encourage you to have your time that you spend with God in prayer and in reading so that we can live out on a daily basis, not just for the moment in the morning, but we can live out on a daily basis this task, this assignment that God has given us, that we can participate as divine, as people that are infused with divine power, because it is through God's power that we can be most effective. The second place that we need divine power is for gift-based service. Each of you, this says this in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, there is another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:7, that talks about the spiritual gifts that we have. It says this, to each believer, to each one, the manifestation of the spiritual of the Spirit is given for the common good. So all of us, if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you have spiritual gifts that you can use. You may have what I would call a natural spiritual gift, your talent and your ability. How can you use that for God? Or you may have a supernatural spiritual gift where you can pray for somebody that's sick and they become well. Or you can pray for a certain situation that needs changing and it gets changed. Or God can give you some information that you didn't have on the spot, and you walk up to me and you tell me about my sons that are outside of Christ and you don't know them, and you give me their name, right? That's God doing something supernatural for the moment. Now, either one of those is effective, but that cannot be done, cannot be most effective. I cannot live my life to the fullest satisfaction without God's help in those areas. And that's the point. We do offer a spiritual gift assessment. So any of you that may be wondering about what your spiritual gifts may be, you can see me or one of the pastors and we can get an assessment to you. And, you know, it's just things, the boxes you check off and it gives you information. Be glad to do that. And the last thing is that we need divine power for our strength. The scripture says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Living for God and serving God is very energy draining sometimes, right? And because there's so many needs around, and we have to be wise in regards to how we expend our energy to satisfy these needs, but we're human beings and we get tired. And God knows that, but he gives us the strength to follow through a task that we may need. And I think, again, if I'm going to live a meaningful life, I need to have a divine perspective about myself, about my task, about my future. I need to have divine passion, the way I love God, the way I love unbelievers, the way I love people that are in the faith. And I have to have divine power to make all of this work, or I'm just going to be spinning my wheels, or I may get frustrated and give up. Here's the one piece of good news, all right? I said we had three musts. Here's the one piece of good news, and it is that all of this stuff, all of these things, they are available and accessible to everyone in this room. So to everyone in this room that may want to have or live the most meaningful life possible, where I'm living for someone, God, who is much bigger and better than I am, and in serving him, I begin to experience fulfillment that is unmatched. Even though that there are challenges, God says, I can help you. That's the good news. God says, I can help you do that. And it begins with me saying yes to his son, Jesus Christ. Listen how Peter introduced himself in the letter that he wrote to these Christians in Rome. He says this in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, speaking of God, in his mercy, he, meaning God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me just unpack that for a moment. That Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, that was for my wrongdoing. That was so that when I stand before God one day and he sees everything that I've done, good or bad, that one bad thing, you guys may not like this, what I'm about to say, but one bad thing disqualifies me from going into eternity with God. What? That's not right. Yes, that's right. One bad thing disqualifies me for going to live with God in his eternal presence. The good news is that if I commit my life to Jesus Christ, in other words, if I say, I will live for you, Lord Jesus, for the rest of my days, forgive me for all the bad things that I've done, he does. And so when God sees that one bad thing when I'm standing before him, it becomes covered. Right? Yeah, that's worth clapping about. That's worth clapping about, that one bad thing, because if you're like me, you got a whole list of bad things. True. True. Because bad things are not just our actions. Bad things are our thoughts. Bad things are things we should have done, but we didn't do. The list goes on. The list goes on. But God says, hey, come, live for my son Jesus, and all those bad things will be covered. And as proof that that's true, I'm going to raise my son from the dead, just like you will be raised from the dead when I come back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. And so this is a good thing. And it's available to all of us. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'm going to ask the worship team just to play a little bit of this song, and then we'll close our service. Towards the conclusion of our service, I'd like to pray in two ways. The first way is there may be somebody in here this morning that needs to say yes again to Jesus Christ, because the way that the life is being lived is a way that's outside of what Christ would want. So that's one way. Or maybe there is someone in here that has never said yes to Jesus Christ, that has never asked him to forgive me for my sins and to come into my life and lead me and guide me so that I can have this fulfilled life. So the way I'm going to do that, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, because I'm going to give people a moment of privacy. And I'm going to pray for the second category first. If you want to make this commitment, all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but just to raise your hand. And in that raising of your hand and making eye contact with me, I'm going to extend the kingdom of God to you, the privilege that we have as those that believe. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, and as we think about our relationship with you, I am one, and you can agree with this prayer if this fits, I am one who has never said yes to you, or I am one who has said yes to you at one time, but I am not living like that now. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to embrace me, to come into my life, to lead me and guide me for the rest of my days. My commitment to you, Lord Jesus, is to follow you and to learn from you and to be used by you as long as I have breath in my body. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you've prayed that prayer, either because you're making a first-time commitment or a recommitment, just raise your hand and I want to agree with you as I'm looking around the room. Looking around the room. Anyone? Anyone? I see your hand. I can tell you by the power of Jesus Christ and the truth of his crucifixion, I see your hand as well, that your life has now, you have taken the first step to change. We encourage you to learn more about living for Jesus. One of the next steps we would recommend is baptism. We can give you information on that. Anyone else? Anyone else? First time or recommitment as I'm looking around? Anyone else? Last prayers for all of us. Would you stand with me, please? Stand with me. Lord Jesus, we stand before you as people that want to live a fulfilled life in you. We stand before you because you are good. You are our creator. We owe everything to you. We stand before you, Lord, because we know that we need you, Lord. We need your power in order for us to live a meaningful life. We need your power, Lord, in order for us to love like you love. We need your power, Lord, because without it, Lord, we're just frustrated. So we ask you, Lord, to empower us again, to represent you well, to be your holy people, your chosen nation. We ask you, Lord, to empower us, Lord, to help us love others, especially those love, Lord, that may not love us. Help us to be like you. And we ask this for the glory of Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen and clap your hands.